Now it's time to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And whenever you find that, go ahead and stand. And we will read our scripture tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There, say amen. Almost amen. Everyone stare at Brother Tim while he gets there. He's almost there. All right. Amen. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're finishing up the chapter today, verse 11, where Paul says this. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to pray and we'll preach a message titled this, How to Pray for Your Church Family. How to pray for your church family. We'll pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our church family. Thank you, Lord, for the evident love that's here for each other. And God, I'm confident there's a desire to pray for one another, and most likely there is much of that happening. Lord, we think of specific cases in our church and the prayer that's being, Lord, made for our church family. But I pray that you would help us to find direction tonight, help us to maybe even sharpen our prayers one for another. And I pray that you would just teach us some things about that tonight. And most of all, help our hearts to be open, help them to be ready to hear from you tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. 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 You may be seated, please. And so we've seen in our study of 2 Thessalonians and really 1 Thessalonians that the church at Thessalonica, it was going through a difficult time. We saw last week, we kind of spent more time last week, we won't do that again tonight, but they were being basically heavily persecuted by their society, by the city around them. They were preaching the gospel, and the town wasn't so excited about that, and they were giving them a lot of trouble. And it was kind of, in a sense, kind of a spiral, because they would preach the gospel, and the people would be upset, and then they'd but they wouldn't stop, so they preached the gospel and they would get more upset. And so, as time went on, they began to get more and more persecution along the way. And Paul loved them very much, and you can just feel the love and the tenderness between Paul and this church as we read these two letters. And part of the reason he wrote this letter at all is because he wanted to help them with that. He wanted to help them to handle the persecution. He wanted to help them to handle this difficult time that they were facing. And so he opened the letter, as we saw, by thanking God for them and helping them to see that, you know, they're going through this time, they're being persecuted, life is difficult. And sometimes when you're being persecuted, when you're serving God and taking persecution for it, sometimes there's a temptation to wonder if you're doing something wrong, right? If you're maybe being judged by God for that. And sometimes that happens. God does spank His children, doesn't He? Because He loves us. He does chastise us along the way if we're not doing right. But sometimes we're suffering because we're serving Him. That's where they were. They were serving God. They were given the gospel, and they're being persecuted for that. And so Paul opened the letter just thanking God for them. And it's basically telling them that they're on the right track here. And that would have been a blessing for them to understand that. But then, in our last passage, Paul was trying to help them to see the persecution right. He was trying to help them have a right perspective, to view the persecution from the right angle, right? Paul wanted to help them. He loved them. And, you know, I think in Paul's heart, humanly speaking, he wished he can just go in there and make the problem go away. When you love somebody and they're going through a difficult time, there's a part of you that's like, man, I wish I can just get in there and make it go away. I wish I can say some magic words. And when I said these words, it would be all better. But Paul understood he couldn't do that. And honestly, in some sense, he wouldn't want to, because he also trusts God. And he knows that God is allowing this for a reason. Potentially, well, not potentially, but there's definitely a reason. And so, but even if Even if he could, I mean, even if it wasn't a good thing, he couldn't make it go away. He couldn't do that. He couldn't promise them that the persecution is going to get better. But what he could do is give them the right perspective, right? Give them the right perspective in the trial, the right perspective of their persecution. He started off by helping them see, first of all, I'm losing it here, but that, oh yeah, here, said they would see their trial as an opportunity to glorify God. Remember that? It was a manifest token, he said, that you're going through this and that your faith is intact, your love is intact. It's a manifest token of God's glory. They were able to glorify God in the trial. And by the way, every trial we face is always, no matter what the purpose is in the end, no matter what God's trying to accomplish, in the end, every trial is an opportunity for you to glorify God by how you respond, right? Every trial is that way. One. So it helps to see your trial that way, that you can display God's glory, you can display God's grace through the trial in a way that you wouldn't be able to otherwise. If life's going really good for you and everyone sees it and you're doing well, it's a blessing, and we can point to God in that way and give him glory. We all always should. But there's a special kind of testimony you can be while you're going through a trial. And they were testimony, weren't they? Paul bragged about them all over the place, and they were an example and a witness and a testimony to churches all over the world. So there's one. The second perspective he gave them was to see it in light of eternity. Do you remember that? And he said, you know, they're persecuting you, and so right now, in a sense, the citizens of Thessalonica, they might be quote unquote living it up. They might be enjoying their life while they're making your life miserable. And so they're bringing tribulation to you right now. But Paul said, but in eternity, it's going to be opposite. You see? Remember, he said, you're facing the tribulation of man, which is not fun, but it is temporary. The lost are facing the tribulation of God, which is way worse and eternal. Okay? The lost, who are living it up, they might be enjoying and benefiting in a sense, a very shallow benefit, but still a benefit, not being persecuted, you know, now, but it is shallow and it is temporary. You, as a saved person, will spend eternity benefiting by being with your God, you see? And so it helps to put things in perspective, that no matter how hard the trial gets, no matter how hard life gets, and we're not going to minimize that, it is hard. Trials of life are real. We ought not to pretend like it's no big deal. But no matter how difficult life gets on this earth, it is. It'll help us to understand and put it in perspective. It is temporary. And we have an eternity with God, an amazing, glorious eternity with our God who loves us to look forward to. And the lost don't have that, you see? Okay, so he helped them. He's trying to help them through this trial. So now when we get to our couple of verses here, we see Paul, he's going to pray for this church family. We're going to learn how Paul prayed for them during this difficult time. And so for us, that's really helpful, because if you're going through a hard time right now, this is going to help you to understand how you ought to pray for your hard time. If you know somebody who's going through a hard time, this will help you to know how to pray for them. And really, as you'll see through this passage, we really should be praying for our church family like this all the time, whether they're going through a difficult time or whether they're not. We're going to find out how to pray for our church family. So I'm excited about that. The first thing that Paul does here that we see is he prayed for them always. Always. Look at verse 11. He says, wherefore we pray always for you. Now, he wasn't always on his knees, always bowing his head, always closing his eyes, right? He wasn't driving a car, back then. But, you know, he would be doing things, and he wasn't always bowing and closing his eyes. The Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul. He would be teaching, he'd be preaching, he'd be ministering, he'd be writing, you know, some of the Word of God that we have in front of us. He'd be serving the Lord. He'd be busy, right? The Apostle Paul was always doing something, but the entire time that the Apostle Paul was ministering and serving the Lord, in the back of his mind, And at a deep level, he had the church of Thessalonica on his heart. You see? You following? He had the trials that they were facing on his heart. He empathized. He had compassion. He thought of them. He considered them. And even while he was busy and he was doing a lot of things, he was also constantly in communication with God. He was in communication with God. Now, there was no doubt times that he did stop and physically pray, you know. There was, I'm sure of it, times where he would actually bow, close his eyes, and pray. But Paul lived always in a constant state of prayer. How do you know that? Well, because this isn't the only time he said that. Almost every epistle, Paul says, and we're praying always for you. Well, how can you do that? It's because he was constantly in communication with God. And he constantly had the burdens of the people he loved on his mind. And so if you are constantly in communication with God, and if you're constantly having the burdens of the people you love on your mind, then what you can do is constantly pray for them. I hope that your prayer life is not limited to the times that you're physically bowing. I hope it's not the case. I hope that you don't only speak to God when your eyes are closed and your head is bowed. Now, I hope you have those times. That's a good start, right? Those times are needed. We need times where we stop everything. I mean everything. And we bow before our God who deserves worship. That's what worship is, bowing before Him, physically, however that looks for you. And we need times where we bow before our God and give Him our undivided attention and pray. We need those times. We need those times. God deserves those times. But here's the deal. God also deserves to have your attention all the time, doesn't He? He needs your attention all the time. You should live your life with a constant awareness of the presence of God. You need to live your life that way. I'm not telling you you should live your life always being with God, because you are always with God. God's everywhere, all the time. What we need to be is in a constant awareness of His presence. You see? A constant awareness of God. You should walk and talk with Him even while you're at work, even while you're dealing with the kids, even while you're mowing the grass, even while you're watching that movie and listening to that music. And by the way, sometimes if you're thinking about God, maybe you'll stop watching that movie and you'll stop listening to that music. You should be constantly having God on your mind when you're scrolling on your phone. That'll help you. Even while you're driving. Now, don't bow your head. Don't close your eyes. But be in communication with God. You see? There should never, ever be a time in which your communication and prayer with God is cut off. I'm not thinking about God at all right now. If that's the case, you're in a dangerous place. You're leaving yourself open to the attacks of the devil, your flesh. And so you should be constantly in prayer with God. Well, how does that look? Well, you're walking around and you're on your way to work and you're walking. You're not bowing, maybe you're driving. And you're like, God, I really need your help today at work. I know I already asked for it this morning on my knees, but right now, you know what I need. I know who's in that room. I need your help. You know what I'm saying? God, open some doors for me to be a witness to you today. God, give me wisdom. Give me discretion. God, help me to control myself. Help me to keep myself in a place where I can be a good testimony, a glory to you today. We ought to be constantly in communication with God. And while you're constantly in communication with God, you should always be constantly in prayer about your church family. You ought to care about your church family. They should be on your mind. Now, you don't need to be stressing about it, but they should be on your mind. You see? And if those two things are happening, then you can be always in prayer for your church family. And Paul was always in prayer for the church of Thessalonica. The burdens of the church of Thessalonica were constantly on his heart. And by the way, as a pastor, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I do things. I work, I study, I do administrative duties, I do Bible studies, I spend time with my family, and all the while, the burdens of our church family are on my heart. They're on my heart. Zachary is constantly on my mind, on my heart, and what he's going through. other prayer requests in our church, other situations that our church family are going through, they're constantly on my mind. Your struggles, your battles are on my mind while I'm doing what I'm doing. But that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. That's part of how I love you, that's part of how I minister to you. And you might think, well, how can the Apostle Paul always be having the burdens of this church on his mind? And by the way, not just this church. We read other churches, other letters where the Apostle Paul is always praying for him. And how can the Apostle Paul always be having these burdens on his mind all the time? How could Pastor Chad have the battles of all these different people on his mind and the struggles and the illnesses and the problems of living? How could they always be on his mind? Wouldn't that be overwhelming? Wouldn't that be crippling? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul did. And here's what I tried to do. I'm not perfect at this. But the Apostle Paul, he didn't just sit there and stew on this. He wasn't sitting there worried all the time, a wreck. You know, pastors can get there where they allow the burdens of the people to overwhelm them. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't do that. Here's what he was doing. He was constantly bringing them to Christ. That's what he's doing when he's praying, isn't it? He was constantly bringing these burdens and letting Jesus carry them. You see? What did Jesus say? Come all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What did Peter say? Cast all your cares upon me, for I careth for you. He was doing that, constantly giving these burdens to the Lord and helping and praying for them that way. And here's what it did for Paul. It gave him a chance to lean on God, didn't it? It gave him a chance to spend more, even that much more time in prayer as he ministered to the church and prayed for the church that way. And if I'm doing that, it's not overwhelming. You see? It's not something to be anxious about. And you might have burdens of some of your church family on your mind all the time. Maybe you are thinking of Zachary. Maybe you are thinking of others in the church who are struggling. Maybe you are thinking of maybe even people who aren't doing well and you wish they would do right. And all of these things are on your mind. Maybe you're allowing those things to overwhelm you. The solution is to not to stop thinking about it. No, keep thinking about it. But also be in prayer about it always. And be constantly, I mean constantly giving it to God. God, help this church family member who's struggling with this. Give them comfort and peace. Think about them that way. God, help them to make the right decision here. Give them peace. Give them discernment. And God, by the way, help me to be who you want me to be in this situation. Help me to know how to minister to this church family member. And so constantly be in prayer for your church family. You see? Yeah. And as we come to Him, Jesus says He'll give us rest. And in His hands, in the hands of Christ, are the best place that these people can be. And we get to constantly put them in His hands. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. Always praying. And by the way, I kind of got ahead of myself, but this isn't just something pastors should do. This isn't just something Paul was supposed to do. I think there's a potential that he told them this because they should be doing this for each other. And you ought to be doing that for each other. You ought to be carrying the burdens. Don't stress about the burdens. Don't be anxious about the burdens. Don't be overwhelmed by the burdens of your church family. But we need to hear each other's burdens. And don't have the mindset where, oh, I'm not going to tell my church family about this or this or that because I don't want to overwhelm them. I don't want to burden them too much. No, we need to carry each other's burdens. Now, there's wisdom in that, and there's a time and place to say things. But that's part of why we have a church family. So that we can help each other, so that we can carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6 says to bear one another's burdens. We can't bear your burdens if you don't share your burdens. But so you need to share and allow your church members, your church family to bear your burden and pray for you. But then you need to take those burdens and you need to handle those right. And you need to, how do we handle those right? Well, we give them to God, don't we? And if an entire church family is taking this problem and putting it in God's hands, I think God's going to be able to take care of it, don't you? Yeah. So let's be constantly in prayer for our church family. Okay, so what do I pray about? That's what Paul gets to now. What do I pray for my church family? Well, Paul says this, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And so first he prayed that God would count them worthy of their calling. Now, we dealt with this earlier about being worthy. I don't remember where it even, I think it was verse 5. A manifest token that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So just to reiterate and help you understand, what he's not saying is that they would become worthy. Okay, he's not praying that God would help them to be worthy of the calling that they're in. No, they are made worthy already because of Christ. We can't earn our worthiness. We can't earn God's favor. You see, we're not gonna earn our status in front of God. No, that's not what he's praying for. He was praying that God would count them worthy. That means that their life would line up with what God has done in their life. You see, practically speaking, they would live out what they already are. Are you following? They are worthy because of Christ, and now Paul's praying that God would be able to reckon them or count them, that their life would reconcile with what they are, and that they would handle this calling. He calls it a calling. This persecution that they're going through, this hard time, Paul calls it a calling. And so he's saying, you're in this problem, you're in this situation, you're having this hard time, and God, maybe it doesn't always cause these things, but God does allow these things. And when you're placed in this situation, it's a calling of God, and you need to handle it in a way that's worthy. You see? It's worthy. That God will use it, and he'll give you the grace, give you the peace, give you the strength to handle the situation in a way that's worthy of God. But it's God who's going to do that, right? It's God who's going to do that. We'll talk about that in a second. Yeah. Yeah. And so he was praying that they would do that, number one. And if we're going to live that way, if we're going to live a way that's worthy of God, then we're going to need God's help. So then he kind of explains that. I think the rest of this verse really, I believe, is filling that out. What does that look like? How do we live lives that are worthy of God in the middle of our trial? Well, here's where it is. He says that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. So we'll stop right there. So Paul was praying that their desires, this is very important, that their desires that they received from God would come to pass. The good pleasures of his goodness. Paul didn't want them to have everything they desired. No. He didn't want them to have everything they wanted. And he wasn't praying that God would fulfill the desires of their heart and give them everything that would be a good pleasure to them. No. Paul was praying that God would fulfill all of the good pleasures. And how do we know what's good and what's not good? According to his goodness, you see? The good desires that we have, that we've gotten from God. And so by implication, Paul was praying that they would have the desires that God would want them to have in the trial. And then that God would fulfill those desires, you see? Now, if you're confused, I'll try to help you, okay? Psalm 37:4 says this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You ever heard that verse? And that verse is very confused oftentimes. Does that mean that if we trust God, then he'll give us what we want? Not necessarily. Potentially, you'll see, but not necessarily. Does that mean that if we trust God, he'll give us the right desire? The answer is both of those. You see, David wrote that psalm, Psalm 37, and what he was saying is, we need to choose to delight in God. That's our part in this. We need to choose to delight in God. That means that we're going to make what's important to us what's important to God. You see? And what's important to God, we are going to make important to us. And if we're going to make God our fulfillment, we're going to make God our source of security, and then as we delight in God, and God is enough, and all I want for my life is to please God and glorify God, then what he'll do is he'll give you the right desires, won't he? He'll give you the right desires. You'll begin to want the things that God wants you to have. You see? He'll give you those desires, and then he'll fulfill those desires. You see? And that's exactly what Paul is praying for here. He prayed that this church that he loved, that he was praying that God will fulfill the desires that are good desires. The desires that are good desires. Not that he would fulfill all the desires of their heart. You see? Listen, you do not want all the desires of your heart. You don't want that. Because your heart doesn't always desire the best things. And so what you really want is that the desires of your heart that God has given you to be fulfilled. You following? Okay. So here's how it works. There are things that God wants you to do in your life that are in line with his goodness. So he gives you desires. But you have your own desires, okay? But God gives you desires. So there's desires that come from God, there's desires that come from your flesh. And so what that means is, there's some things that you want, and there's some things that God wants, and they're sometimes the same. But God doesn't just automatically give them to you. No, he wants you to ask. He wants you to ask. That's what prayer is partly for, that you would ask him for things. He wants his children to come and ask him for things. Oh, he already knows. Yeah, I know it. But he wants you to ask. He wants you to ask. But here's the problem. We won't ask for them if we don't desire them. And so we need to delight in God. We need to truly surrender to what God wants. As we're going through a difficult time, and really at all times in our life, we should say, God, what do you want in this? Help me to want what you want. And then, God, I pray that you would do this or this or that, but only do them if it's what you want. You see? That's how we ought to pray. Thy will be done. And so that's how we pray for each other. That's how we pray for ourselves. That God would give us the right desires, and then that God would fulfill those desires. You following? That's how it works. Yeah. And so we delight in God. And then, as we're delighting in God, we pray very specifically, don't we? We need to be specific. We need to be specific of what we're praying about. And so we delight in God, and then we pray specifically for the things that we believe God wants to give us. We don't want to try to convince God to do something, right? That's dangerous. But what we want to do is pray, hoping that this is what God wants for us. Are you following? But then all the while being open to him saying, no, it is not what he wants for us. That's how it works. Yeah, because in the end, what we want God to do is what's best. But oftentimes, he won't do that until we ask him. We got to ask him. He wants us to ask him. So that's one. He prayed that God will fulfill... He would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Then Paul prayed that God would fulfill their work of faith. So he says, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith. So that fulfill is tied into that, okay? Fulfill the work of faith with power. So these are not works that produce faith. He's not praying that they would do some works and then because of their works, they would have faith and get saved. No, these are works that are produced by faith. Now remember, they were already doing that. They already had a work of faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul was thankful because they were already doing that. If you have true faith, then you're going to take some action, you see? So they were already doing that. Now Paul was praying that God would fulfill those works that were motivated by their faith. Paul didn't want them to be successful in everything they did, but Paul wanted them to be successful as they were working by faith, as they were acting in faith, that God would take those actions and use them for his glory. Yeah. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. So faith is the ability to make your decisions, and take some action based upon what God has said, even if you haven't got it yet, right? Evidence of things hoped for, things that you haven't got but you know are coming, and that affects your decisions, or things you haven't seen, things you've never seen, maybe will never see, but you know God said it, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is grounded then in what God said. Faith is always, always grounded on what in what God said. Be careful when you say, oh, just take a step of faith. No, be careful that the step of faith you're taking is grounded on the right thing. We have faith in what we know God said. Faith is not an excuse to do something foolish. Faith is always grounded in the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is based always on hearing what God said, and then the way you know what God said is by the Word of God. Faith should not be grounded in something that just makes a lot of sense. Oftentimes we put our faith in that, don't we? We put our faith in things that make sense to us. We put our faith sometimes in just whatever our heart tells us, and we say we're taking a step of faith. You might be doing that, but be careful where your faith is placed, you see. Now, the Holy Spirit can lead you, but so can your heart. You see? The Holy Spirit can lead you, but so can your heart. And your heart is deceptive above all things. And so even when you think it's God telling you this, you better run it by Scripture to see if your heart's deceiving you or if God truly is leading you. Because the Holy Spirit will always, always lead in line with the Scripture. Faith is grounded always on the Word of God. And so actions of faith, here's what it is to works of faith. Here's what they look like. It's whenever you know what the Bible says and then you follow it, even when it doesn't make sense. God doesn't have to prove himself to you. That you know God said it is enough proof that you ought to do it. You see? That's living by faith. Those are taking steps of faith. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so if someone hears that, they hear the message of the gospel from the Word of God, and they're convicted about it, and then they take some steps of faith, then God says that by faith you're saved. It's not a feeling, salvation, is it? It's not a hunch. It's a confidence. You don't need to feel saved. You just need to know if you are saved. Right? It's a confidence. It's a conviction that something is true. So you're saved by faith. Faith in what? In the gospel. Not faith in that God pulled me to the altar. No. You might have been pulled to the altar because of your faith. Because at that moment, you were convinced that hell is real. And that moment, you were convinced that you're going there. And that moment, you were convinced that Jesus died for you and that was enough. That was the faith. Some of us are more emotional than others, but the emotion's not the part that matters here. It's the conviction that something is true. And based upon the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God, and based upon conviction of your sin that you know you deserve hell, then you call out on the name of Christ and you're saved. You don't have to have the waterworks that everybody has, although that's not bad either. But that's not what saves you. What saves you is faith, you see. Faith in the gospel. But that's how faith still works even after you're saved, doesn't it? The church at Thessalonica knew what God said, and they were doing it. That's works of faith. That's works of faith. Because faith always produces works. That's what James said, right? He said, faith without works is dead. Basically, James is saying, you can't tell me you have faith in the gospel, but you never acted on it. You can't tell me you were convinced that you're going to hell forever, and you're convinced about all these things and that Jesus was enough, and then you didn't act on it. Faith always produces an action, doesn't it? And so the church of Thessalonica had faith in what God said. They knew what God said, and they acted on it. They knew that God wanted them to preach the gospel to the lost, and they acted on it, even though it made no sense. That's what was getting them in trouble at all. That's why they were being persecuted. But they didn't stop because they knew God said to keep preaching the gospel. You see? They knew God wanted them to minister one to another, so they did. They acted in faith. They knew what God said. They did what God said. Faith. You see? And these are the things that Paul's praying for. They're works of faith. But here's what he's praying, that God would fulfill those. God would complete those. So here's the process. We hear what God says. We act on what we know God has said. That's a work of faith. And then we pray that God will fulfill His will through those works of faith. Because He's the one that gives the results to these things. We don't follow God just so that we can have better results. No, we always follow God only because He said it. And then we leave the results up to Him. You see? We don't preach the gospel to this community so we have a big auditorium filled with people. No, we preach the gospel to the lost because God said it. And if we're doing that, then we're doing right. Even if we don't have a lot of people here. Because we're just doing what God said. Noah preached the gospel for 120 years. Why? Because God told him to, and nobody came. But he doesn't follow. Living by faith is not based on the results of that. Living by faith is based only on God said it, so I'm doing it. We don't correct our kids so that they're good kids. We correct our kids because God said to. Right? Because we can't make our kids do nothing, but we can sure correct them when they're not doing right. And if we're raising them the way God says and they still choose to do wrong, that we can't do anything about that. We just keep giving them a chance to do right. We just keep obeying God. You see? Are you following? The results are up to Him. He's the one that completes or not completes the work of faith. Yeah. And so we pray that God will fulfill the works of faith. So that really means two things. That means that we need God's help to do the work of faith. Like, we know what God says sometimes, and we want to do it, but it's hard because we're flesh. And we can't follow God without His help. So we ask that God would help us to take the steps of faith, and then we also pray that God would take those steps of faith and use them for His glory. But the first thing is we need to take some steps of faith, right? We need to make some works of faith that we can pray for, right? We know God wants us to tell others about Christ, so if you know that, we need to act in faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means we should tell others about Christ. Knowing it and believing it is not the same as putting your faith in it. And so if we have faith that God wants us to tell others about Christ, then we're going to go and tell our friends about the Lord. We're going to invite them to church. We're going to invite our family and coworkers. We're going to tell them that we're Christians, and we're going to tell them what God did for us. We're going to pass out flyers for BBS. We are going to act on our faith. Yeah. We know God wants us to love and serve those in our church family, even if they annoy us. And so we act in faith, and we try to encourage them. We try to help them where we can. Not so that we get results from them, not so that they'll give us something back, because God said to minister one to another. We comfort those who need comfort. We lovingly warn those who are unruly. Why? Because God said, I might make them mad. I mean, you might make them mad. Don't do it on purpose, but God says to warn the unruly. And so if God said it, we do it. You see? This is acts of faith. We know God wants us to tithe the first 10% of our income. And so we act in faith, even if it seems impossible. We know God wants us to forgive those who have hurt us. And so we act in faith. We know God wants us to put aside anger. We know we were supposed to be anxious for nothing. And so we act in faith. We know God wants us to pray for each other. And so we act in faith. You see? Yeah. So these are acts of faith. Works of faith. But that's what the church of Thessalonica was doing. But even though they know what God said, they needed God's help to do what God said. And so Paul was praying for that, wasn't he? He was praying that God would help them take those steps of faith. And he was praying that God would take the steps of faith that they take and use them to produce the results that God wants to come out of this thing. That's how Paul prayed. And that's how we ought to pray for our church family. We pray that God would fulfill their works of faith. That God would fulfill each other's works of faith. So that means that we need to pray that God will help each other, first of all, take those works, steps of faith. And some of our church family are facing some really hard things. And when you're facing a hard time, like the Church of Thessalonica is facing a hard time, it's hard to take steps of faith. There's a lot going against that. There's a lot of mindsets going against that. There's a lot of potential anxiety and anger, and there's a lot of things that make it difficult sometimes to take the steps of faith. And so our church family need God to get involved and help them to take those steps. We have to pray for our church family that way. And then we pray that God would bless those steps and bless those decisions that our church family makes and use them with power to glorify God. You see? And the purpose of all of this was the glory of God. Look at verse 12. That the name of our God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. And so the reason Paul asked for these things is really just one reason. So that God would be glorified, right? That God would be glorified. We can't pray just because we want them to feel better or we want this situation to be better for them. Although we do because we love them, right? But what we want most is God's glory to be taken from this. Because listen, sometimes it can be made better, but God not be glorified and they'll be worse off for it. What we want is for God to be glorified in this thing. We want God to be glorified. And then he says that they would be, he says that the name of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. You see, because if we truly love our church family and we're thinking right and we know who God is, we know that if God is being glorified in them in this situation, that they are going to be doing the best that they can be doing. Because they were created to glorify God. Yeah, we can pray that God will remove everything and make it all better, but they would strip them of what God might be wanting to do with them. And there might be something better that God can do with their life if God is just glorified through it, you see? Because we're made to glorify God. That's where we find fulfillment, in glorifying God with our life. And so the best thing that can come from any situation in our life is that God would use it to glorify Him. And if God uses us to glorify Him, then He will glorify us through that process. You see, that's what Paul wanted for them. There's nothing better than living a life that glorifies God. And that's how we should pray for ourselves. That's how we should pray for our church family. That in each situation, God would use it for His glory. And the last thing is Paul understood the only way any of this is possible is by the grace of God. He says, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that he attaches the deity of Christ to this, right? God the Father and God the Son. But it's all going to be done only by the grace of God. Answers to prayers are always dependent on God's grace. Because God doesn't have to ever help us with anything, right? God doesn't need us to be glorified. We get to be a part of giving Him glory. We don't deserve that God would work in us. We don't deserve that God would work through us. But He wants to because of His grace. And it's only by the grace of God that we can glorify Him with our lives. We're so unworthy. We're so inadequate. We're so weak and fickle. We're so sinful. And we need God's grace to help us to be worthy of His calling. We need God's grace to give us the desire to glorify Him through this. That's what our church family needs more than anything. If they can have a desire, as they're going through a hard time, if they can truly desire God's glory in this, then they can make it through. But we need God's grace to help us with that. And we need God's grace to help us then to take the steps of faith required to bring Him glory. And it all is for Him. It's all for Him, and it's all because of Him. It's all for Him, and it's all because of Him. And by the way, a really nice byproduct of that is that we'll be living out our purpose. Are you seeing that? Because you were created to glorify God. And when your life is bringing glory to Him, does it matter how hard it is? There'll be a level of fulfillment, a level of rest, a level of peace, a level of security that only comes when you know you are glorifying God in this. The Church of Thessalonica is going through a difficult time. But if they can understand that God is using this to bring glory to Himself, that's going to help them. That's going to help them. You see? But it all, we need God for all of this. You see how, I love how you worded this. Every part of this was attached to God doing something or being, or something being done for Him. And that's our life, isn't it? Our life. All things were created by Him and for Him. You're part of the all things. And our world wants to think, wow, that's just so wrong. You're being used. Yep. I'm being used by God Almighty. He made me, and He's using me, and I don't deserve it. And that's the only way we're going to find fulfillment, if we'll humble ourselves and recognize and truly believe it's all about Him. And if He's being glorified with my life, then it's all worth it. You see? It's all worth it. That's what we need. That's what you need. That's what our church family needs. To live life by Him and for Him. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the admonishment here by the Apostle Paul, the help that we receive from this. God, help us to recognize who we are. Help us recognize who You are. God, You're the Creator. You're perfect. You're holy. God, You're so good. You're so great. God, sometimes we see that, but we sometimes forget who even we are. God, we are we're creatures created by You. Created by You, created for You, with Your glory. Help us, God, to recognize that, surrender to that, and then through that, Lord, have a life that's fulfilling, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, as we bring glory to Your name. God, I'm not sure of all the situations represented in this room, but I do know that each situation, God, You are intending to bring glory to Yourself. And I pray that You help us to find out how that we can do that and to take steps of faith. We love You. This is my prayer. Stand together.